kind of fun when a recording system that this is this good as something that's in your hand and you turn on in 2 seconds.
Yeah.
And these things have such good sound in them too. It's amazing. Anyway, turn to John chapter 15. Let's pray and then I'll tell you what we're up to. Father, we just thank you for, Lord, just again a time in your word. Lord, we just ask that by your Spirit you would teach us. Father, we desire to grow in our knowledge of you, to grow in our understanding, to grow in our love for you and for one another, Lord. And we know that that comes through your word and by your Spirit. And so, Father, do your work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that my phone going off? Oh, it must be mine. Can you grab it and shut it off, Corn? I guess it's over there. I didn't know it was over there. Isn't it the pastor that's supposed to tell everybody, now shut your cell phones off before the service starts? Mine's over there on, I guess. I don't know if it's mine or not. I don't even know if I brought mine in. I thought something was coming from over there. Anyway, sorry about that. So what we're up to today is we're continuing off on the theme of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, we were talking a couple weeks ago. We started into looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in that future kingdom. And we talked about how in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and this place, we talked about the Spirit of God being poured out on all flesh. We talked about that the people going into that kingdom are saved individuals. And so the Spirit of God is poured out through and upon them. And so then we took from there, as we looked at that and that future condition that will be in the kingdom, we came back to looking at how then the Spirit is working within the church today. Okay, and so we established through the different scriptures that we went over last week, we established that really in this time in the church, we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And we talked about groups that talk about how you don't have that unless you do certain things. Okay, and so we went through the scriptures and looked at the facts that, you know, if you've been born again, if you've been someone who has received Christ as your Savior, okay, that you've received the Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. We've been baptized by one Spirit into one body, the body of Christ. Okay, we're filled with the Spirit of God. Okay, there is the reality of a continued filling action that takes place, okay? But we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the church today. And so what I wanted to look at today and start into, and we talked a little bit about this last week, the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So what I want to do today is we're going to start to look at the issue of the fruit of the Spirit in a person's life. And that's the major work of the Spirit of God in us is the working that fruit in our lives, where we begin to walk in that abiding relationship with Christ by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit is manifesting through this earthen vessel to reveal the character and nature of Christ. Okay? And so that's what we're going to start to look at, is just go through the issues of the fruit of the Spirit and look at what it says and what Paul says about it in Galatians. I want to start in John 15 and read some of the things that Jesus said about how that manifests. But so that's what we're going to be looking at probably today, maybe next week, and then we might be looking at the gifts of the Spirit a little more detailed after that too. But we know that the reality of it is if the fruit of the Spirit is not working, then there's no point in actually trying to even begin to allow the gifts of the Spirit to operate. And we talked about the gifts of the Spirit a few times, and during midweek Bible study, we've talked about that there are certain gifts that remain. There are certain gifts that probably do not remain. And so they are for the edification of the body of Christ. But unless love, which is the root of the fruit of the Spirit, if that's not manifesting in us, then using the gifts is going to be for the wrong reasons. It's a self-seeking situation. So the issue is that this liberty we now have in Christ, being people who are under grace, is now used to bring us into that place where we serve and love one another. Okay? So we have a new liberty, but the liberty is not license, is it? Okay? Some people say, well, I'm free to do whatever I want in Christ. Well, you could, but that's not the point. The point is we be brought into this relationship with Christ through grace by faith so that we might serve one another in love. Okay, not use your grace and the grace is a license to sin. We've been set free from the law but brought into the law of liberty, which is the law of love, the law of Christ. And so we're going to look at that some today. So anyway, in John chapter 15, Jesus, and the background on this, and it's important because there's some things that we can draw from contextually, some things that we can apply. There's other things that were applicable only to the people that were being talked about there, okay? And we're not going to worry much about that. We just want to draw a few things out that Jesus says here about himself and about believers. And now he's talking to, in this situation, who's he talking to? John 14, 15, 16, and 17, there's a very specific ministry that's going on that Jesus is doing. He's talking primarily to the apostles, okay, and a few disciples. And it's a ministry that's taking place just specifically to them as he's preparing them for his departure. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he's been telling them that he's going to depart. And so he wants to leave that key group of men with some very key instruction to help them as they transition from him being with them and ministering alongside them to the future ministry that they're going to be doing shortly thereafter. He's going back to the Father. And so he reminds them that he's going to go back to the Father, but he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's going to send forth the Holy Spirit into them. And so therefore there will be certain manifestations that are going to come from that. And yet he wants to remind them that without the Spirit, they're not going to be functional at all. So he says, I've been with you. Soon, he will be in you. Okay? So the Holy Spirit had been alongside them through Christ, and soon he would be in them. And so here's just some instruction that he's giving them, and a reminder so that they wouldn't go off. You know, and it'd be real easy, wouldn't it, for them to kind of go off, as the old term says, half-cocked, and decide that, you know, hey, we're going to carry on this thing that Jesus was doing in our own strength, and he's going, it won't work that way at all, okay? So you have to rely on the Holy Spirit, and he reminds them of that and then gives them some more instruction. But I want to just read from verse 1 in chapter 15. Jesus says of himself, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, some of your translations say he takes away. Some say he lifts up. In the older Greek translations, probably the word lifts up is best. And when you think of a vine dresser, his job is to prune and take care of the vine. If there's branches that are laying in the mud, the first goal is to lift them up and get them out of the mud and string them up so that they might also become healthy and bear good fruit. And so that's probably what he's talking about there. So he says, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up, and every branch that he bears that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. All right, so I want to stop there for a minute and notice what Jesus is saying. Now, again, these are very specific words to the apostles, but they can apply to us today as believers who have the Holy Spirit. And there's an encouragement there. First and foremost, who's the vine? Jesus is the vine. What are we in the context? We would be the branches. Okay, the goal of the vine and the vine dresser is that the branches do what? Bear much fruit. How can they do that? By abiding. They can't do it on their own. A branch is not a tree. It is not a vine. Okay, and a branch cut off or a branch removed from the vine can't do anything on itself. In itself, that's what he says. Without me, you can do nothing. So it's a reminder to the apostles, you're going to be going into this ministry that I'm sending you into, where you're going to go out in the world, you're going to be preaching the gospel, you're going to be training people up in this new Christian religion, okay? And so you're not going to be able to do that in and of your own strength. That's going to be an impossibility without me, okay? That's what he's saying. Now, he's already said that they aren't going to be without him, because even though he's going back to the Father, he's going to send forth the gift of the Holy Spirit, or send forth the Spirit to reside in them. He'll be in them and be upon them. All right, and so that's how they're going to be able to bear much fruit. That's very important. So the fruit then, he doesn't describe exactly what the fruit there is, but he just talks about the need to abide or continue or remain in him so that they can bear much fruit. Now, when we get over in Galatians, we're going to see that the fruit that's born by the Holy Spirit is love. Okay? And it's that sacrificial love that we can't produce in and of ourselves, but only comes through Christ ministering through us. Okay? And so then that fruit manifests in certain ways, as we're going to see in that section in Galatians. But it's important to understand, first and foremost, that the Christian walk, according to Jesus, is lived how? In utter and total dependence upon Him. Okay? If we think we can depend on ourselves, if we think that somehow we can produce good fruit in and of ourselves, we're sorely mistaken. Jesus says it's an impossibility. It's only through Him and Him working through us and in us by the Spirit of God that then good fruit can come forth from our life. Okay, the only way that anything good can come through this earthen vessel is to have that treasure within it, and that treasure that's within it is the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Okay, so very important thing that we understand that. Without that understanding, we get way off and get very often off track sometimes in our Christian work. And we see all throughout the New Testament, what was one of the things that continued to plague this church that was birthed by Christ, by His grace through faith? What was one of the things that continued to plague them throughout? When we go to the book of Galatians, we find out that that group of believers, it was a group of primarily Gentile believers, were being plagued with a problem. Anybody know what the problem was they were being plagued with? There were those false teachers that were coming in, and they were trying to put the people that had found their freedom and liberty in Christ and were walking and abiding in this new relationship that he was talking about, and there was a group of teachers that were coming in and teaching the people that they needed to do what? Circumcision was the issue. And so circumcision would mean that they would then leave what Christ had done and go back to what Moses was doing. Okay? So in other words, you got to go back under the law. And so part of the teaching was going back under the law simply for justification. You couldn't really be saved. And it wasn't that they took Christ completely out of the equation. It was Christ plus. Okay? So it was Jesus plus going back to the Mosaic system and living under the Mosaic system to save you and also to sanctify you. Okay? So there was two aspects to it. And so that was the situation there in Galatians that was going on. Went on throughout the early church. There was always that problem with that. And guess what? Has that problem ever gone away? Never left, okay? And so then what would happen to the people if they chose to do that? If they chose to fall prey to that and they would go back under that system, then Jesus or Paul had much to say to them. In Galatians, the issue would be they would no longer be abiding in Christ. Jesus was saying, remain in me and you'll bear much fruit. So he says, here's going to be the problem. If you go back and you begin to go back under that system, you're going to be estranged from Christ. Okay? You're going to have fallen from grace. Now, there's all kinds of different teachings on that. What does that mean? Fallen from grace, estranged from Christ. Did you lose your salvation? Was a group of people that were never saved and they left that whole position that they thought they had? Or what was it? And we could argue that all day long, okay? Lots of different thoughts on that. Primarily, probably the issue is you no longer became a fruit bearer. You may have been a Christian, because it seems very clearly that what Paul's talking to is a group of Christians in Galatians, and he's warning some of them that have already gone that route and some that are thinking about going that route that they're in danger, okay? And the danger would be that very thing that Christ birthed you for by the Spirit, that very thing that you've been baptized into, that church that is to bear much fruit, you're no longer a fruit bearer. And what a terrible thing to be someone who is born again in Jesus Christ or by Jesus Christ who no longer bears fruit. I mean, that's what he says. That's the whole purpose. That's what the whole purpose that you've been redeemed for this time is that you might become a fruit bearer. All right, you might walk in love one towards another, and there might be this fruitfulness coming forth from your life and in your life. And so if that's not happening in this life, that may not mean that you're not going to see him at redemption, okay? Now, like I said, we could argue those points all we want. The issue is, I think, primarily, he's not dealing with a salvation issue, but he's dealing with that issue where we're not abiding in him, and all of a sudden, you're unfruitful. And what a terrible thing to be a Christian and be unfruitful. What's the point of being a Christian then, right? Really, you're just in that place where, and it's more miserable at that point, really, than it would be to be a non-Christian. Because a non-Christian has no idea he's meant to be a fruit bearer, right? But if you understand that you're meant to be a fruit bearer and there should be good fruit coming forth from your life, the fruit of the Spirit, and you're not doing that because you've removed yourself from that position of dependence, what a terrible place to be. So the issue is, as Christians, let's be remaining in that place of dependence. Don't remove yourself from that. And, you know, that's not the only way a person would remove themselves, is by going back under the law. There's other ways that we would remove ourselves from that liberty too, right? What would be other ways we might remove ourselves from that liberty? Law would seem to be morally a pretty good standing place, wouldn't it? Okay, so, you know, there are people that when they live under the law, morally their life looks pretty good. So what's the opposite of a life that's not morally looking good? An immoral life, okay? So what, I could remove myself from fruitfulness too by then walking in immorality. All right, so one side or the other, I can remove myself from the liberty that I now have. So one side is law. That's a dangerous place to be. The other side is thinking that grace is license. Okay? And there's two points. You've gone too far over here with license. You've gone back over here too far with law. So we come back to the middle and we find freedom in Christ Jesus when we're abiding in him and the Spirit is working through us. That's where we find the liberty that we're to have in Christ Jesus, okay? So that's the whole background, okay? Was that enough background? That's the whole background behind then this teaching that Paul gives on walking and living in the Spirit. And he wants to just express to him what that looks like and how it's contrasted with living in the flesh, okay? And so that's one of the foundational things for us is, as Christians, learning to be those people who are dependent on Christ so that the Spirit of God can manifest through us so good fruit comes from our life. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5 now, and we'll spend the rest of our time there. And I'm just going to start at the beginning of chapter 5. The main text we're going to be dealing with is at the end, but this will kind of just encapsulate what we just talked about, my introduction, okay? So let's go ahead and read from verse 1 of chapter 5. And I'd encourage you, if you want to this week, just go back over and read Galatians this week. You know, whenever my brain gets a little stuck, okay, and sometimes my brain gets stuck, and I get caught between law and law keeping, and I get caught over here with too much license, okay? And I go back to Galatians, and it kind of gets me back in the middle and go, okay, that's where I'm supposed to be. It's not license and it's not law, okay? So he says over here, starting in verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." So the yoke of bondage here for them, as I said, was law, okay? Going back to the Mosaic system and adding that to Christ. He says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." So if you want to go back under that Mosaic system, then you're a debtor to keep the whole thing, okay? So that's your only way then to be sound under that. But, you know, what do we know about the law? The law can save no one. The law tells us what to do, but does not give us what? The power to do it, okay, or salvation. We can't be saved by the law, nor does it give us the power to accomplish it. That's what the Spirit has done. The Spirit has given us now the ability to have the law fulfilled in us, okay? Christ was the fulfillment of the law. Now when Christ is abiding in you and you're abiding in him, which would be when we're in the Spirit, not in the flesh, then what's going to happen? My life is going to be a law unto itself. It's going to be revealing things that are higher than the Mosaic code. Okay? It's going to be revealing the depth of the love of God. And the love of God has no offense, does it? Okay? None at all. And so it would reveal something much higher. And so that's what he's saying. He says, if you want to go back to law, go ahead. You'll be a debtor to keep the whole thing. And then he says, and you have become estranged from Christ. Ouch. That would be a slap in the face, wouldn't it? That would be kind of hurtful to hear that. You've been estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For though the Spirit eagerly waits for the hope of right, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Okay, we're not trying to produce it on our own. In other words, okay, it comes by the Spirit, and we're looking forward to that actual future righteousness too. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. So this truth that has been given through Christ Jesus and Paul had passed on to them, he says, it didn't come through him who called you. Who called him? And Jesus called him. God the Father has called him. It didn't come from him. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his own judgment. So Paul doesn't know who the false teacher is, but he says he's going to have his own judgment. And he says, I do have confidence in you that you'll have no other mind. And so though there's a warning, he's concerned. Maybe some have already drifted. He says, ultimately, I have confidence in you that you're going to come back to the right place. And the one who's doing this and teaching these things is going to bear his own judgment. He says, and I, brethren, verse 11, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. So, you know, that's the reality. Go back under the law. Is there any offense of the cross? Removes all the offense of the cross because it has nothing to do with the cross. All right. He goes on. He says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And that's a little play on words, that they'd be circumcised. Okay. And just cut clear off. Okay. And I don't think he was being sarcastic. I think he was just saying, you know, I wish they'd be cut off from this thing, and so that they wouldn't bother you anymore. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Awesome. Okay, so he says, you've been called to liberty. Now, notice the next thing he says, right after he says you've been called to liberty, just in case anybody goes, oh, great, we're free, we can do whatever we want, and then we fall off into immorality or some immoral behavior again, he says, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Okay, don't use your liberty for an opportunity to lust, but use your liberty as an opportunity to love. He says, but through love, serve one another. Okay, so that's why we've been set at liberty, so that we can actually love. Now, you know, apart from this liberty of the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, this love of God being us, there's no ability for us to love. You couldn't love under the law. In fact, what does the law produce? Well, guess what the law did produce? All kinds of strife, backbiting, fighting. Okay, so these people that were already started to go back under that, there was a bunch of backbiting and strife. And probably where the backbiting and strife was is there was one group that was saying, no, we don't have that liberty. We got to go back under the Mosaic Code. And somebody over here is saying, no, we do have that liberty. And so now there's dissension and confusion and fighting. And maybe it's just fighting even amongst those that are under the law. Okay? Or it might be fighting where there's a group that are saying, well, we've got liberty, and they were going too far too. And so there creates this dissension. But when we stay in the middle with Christ, then guess what? We have unity amongst all of us, because it's Christ who unifies us. So when we're abiding in the vine, then there's going to be perfect unity in that. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't it be cool if we had perfect unity in the church? We will one day when we meet him face to face. Until then, there's probably going to be confusions and dissensions and different things that go on. But, you know, the cool thing is we do have the Spirit, and the Spirit's working with those gifts in order to grow the church up into what? Christ, who is the head. Okay? And that's what he says later on, or in Ephesians. He talks about that. Let's continue on here. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. So that's what fulfills the law, right? Is love your neighbors yourself. So what's happened now, as the Spirit of God has come in us, we're able to now love, and so the whole law in that sense is fulfilled. Okay, so now we walk in that liberty that has where Christ has set us free. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So, see, the problem was is by getting off track, then it created all this dissension and all these problems that were going on. And now he says, here's the fix to that. Okay, so he's talked to him about this liberty, and now he's going to explain to him how they can actually have this liberty, not bite and devour one another, not have these fleshly indulgences that are not good for them, not being under this legal system that can't save them or sanctify them. He says, here's the whole Christian life. Here's how we live it. Okay? I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? Let's just camp on that for a second. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, so let's think of the opposite of that. Walk under the law, what will you do? You will fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk under license, or thinking you have this license, it's beyond this liberty you have, what will you do? You fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does that make sense? Do we see what's going on there? So on either side, we're going to end up fulfilling the lust of flesh. Now let's talk about that for a minute. Let's go to the license side first. Okay, if I think that I've got this ultimate license now that I've been set free in Christ, that my liberty allows me to just go off and do whatever I want, what's that going to look like? He's going to give us a list here in just a little bit, but what would it look like? Okay, it might be sexual morality, it might be drug abuse, it might be, there's a whole bunch of things he'll label here. It can be idolatry, drunkenness, all kinds of things. So that could be the side of liberty over here that would be wrong, right? So that would be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But let's go over to the side of, if we say that we venture over to the side of law and we're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, how would that look? Oh, there's the key. It's self-righteousness. Here's the issue. Morally, from the outward perspective and picture, it might look wonderful. Okay? And in fact, Paul over in Colossians deals with that issue a little bit too. There's those that were over there doing the same thing. They were putting themselves back under some system of code. And he mentions there this one thing. He says, hey, though it has an outward appearance of what? Righteousness, it is of no use against the indulgences of what? The flesh. So we can have a code to keep, all right, but ultimately it's not going to do anything to keep us from indulging in the flesh, because we'll be walking in self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is what? Just the same as walking over in some total unrighteous thing. According to God, it's all filthy rags. Okay? It's only when we're walking and abiding in His righteousness that He has given us and that now can manifest through us by the Spirit of God that we're in the right place. Okay? It's not our righteousness. We can do nothing apart from Him. It's His righteousness that actually what? Justifies in the first place, and it's His righteousness that actually sanctifies. So my job then as a Christian is to do what? Depend. Okay? Be utterly dependent upon the work of the Spirit in my life. Always being in that place where I am, as Jesus said, remaining, abiding, continuing. Okay? Grabbing on and holding on for dear life is kind of my Christian walk. Okay? It's like, okay, I'm going to maintain here by abiding, by depending, by hanging on, because, Lord, I'm really good at leaning on my own understanding. And as soon as I do that, I'm off track, I'm off course, I'm lost, okay? And half the time, though the Spirit is willing, well, the flesh is weak, and I'm off track again. All right, so there's the kind of situation that happens to us. So he says, walk in the Spirit, not in the law, not in license, but in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll be walking in the love of God. And what does the love of God really do? It's a sacrificial love that thinks of others first before itself, has no conditions of a task of requiring anything in return. So there is no law against love. You can't beat love, can you? So when the love of God is abiding in us, then we're fulfilling the whole law. We're not going to err in one area. If love is abiding in you, you are not going to murder. Okay? If love is abiding in you, you are not going to have another God before you. Okay? If love is abiding in you, you are not going to covet your neighbor's wife or her goods or his goods. Right? Because love thinks more highly of others than self. First, it thinks of God and that relationship with God, and then it thinks of others more highly than itself. So there's no offense under the law. That's what we've been set free to, guys. Isn't that awesome? Christ has set us free. We're at liberty now to walk in love that he produces in us and manifests through us by the Spirit. And now we can do that which we could never do before. Not by the works of my own hands. Isn't that the first thing that we learn about salvation? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Isn't that the first thing we learn? It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of? Not of yourselves. Not of works that anyone might boast. Okay? It's a gift of God. That's the whole point. The salvation is a gift of God by his grace through faith. Nothing to do with yourselves. Okay, now that doesn't negate that we were created for what? Good works that Christ prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. But those don't save us. Those don't sanctify us. Those works is what causes the fruit of God to come out from our life. That's where we get to manifest love. Is through those works that he's prepared beforehand for us to walk in. I thought about that yesterday. I thought, you know, I was totally unprepared to be involved in a funeral they want to call it a celebration of life. I said, okay. In fact, the guy that, Mike, he didn't want anything. His wishes were don't do anything. I said, well, we got him. He didn't want a funeral, but we celebrated his life. But, you know, I thought about that. I thought, well, you know, here's a situation. I'm not prepared for this. And I'm one of those kind of people when somebody throws something at me like that, I get really nervous. I get, you know, and you guys probably go, that's weird. You teach all the time. No, this is something I'm prepared for all the time. But when something like that gets thrown at me, it's like, oh, I tense up and I get freaked out. And I thought, okay, wait a minute. It's not of me. It's of the Lord. So, Lord, all I want is your Spirit to flow through me. I want your love to be expressed in this thing. So, Lord, fill me and do that work. So he did. You know, he did it. That's cool. And I've been in other situations where those things were thrown at me even weeks before. Okay. And you get some time to prepare for different things. And so then I did all this preparing and preparing and preparing and then forgot everything that I had prepared. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't prepare, but it's just that it didn't come together because I was doing what? I was relying on me rather than the Spirit. Okay. No, that doesn't mean we shouldn't prepare, because I'm the first one to say, if you're going to be a teacher of the word, you better prepare. You better sit down and study and rightly divide the word, okay? You've got to do that, so there's preparation, but we always still have to say, okay, and the Spirit has to cause this whole thing to work, okay? And even the studying you're doing has to be that which the Spirit is giving you right judgment in. So that's important. So anyway, so the whole issue then is what? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to overcome self-righteousness or total unrighteousness. How are you going to do it? Not by keeping codes, but by walking in the Spirit, which means keeping in that place where you're remaining in Christ, utterly dependent upon him, allowing the Spirit of God to manifest through you. Now, he goes on and he starts to give some more instructions. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So the flesh automatically is contrary to what? The Spirit of God. Okay, so there's a battle. The flesh does not want to in any way come into submission to the Spirit of God, to the Holy Spirit. So there's a problem there. It lusts against the Spirit. But the Spirit does what? And the Spirit against the flesh. So the battle is going on. So there's always this battle. And the cool thing is Christ, though there is conflict, there has also already been what? A conquest. I love that because sometimes we forget that we go, oh, this battle between the flesh and the Spirit is so strong, I'm losing. No, you not, are not. You might be, but Christ didn't, okay? The conquest has already been won, all right? That doesn't mean we don't have conflict, and there is conflict going on right now. We have conflict in three areas in our lives. You guys realize that, right? We have conflict as Christians in three areas in our lives. We have conflict with our own flesh, that sin nature. We have conflict with the world that's opposed to Christ. And we have conflict with who? The devil and his demons. So there's a conflict going on out there. But there's already been a conquest. Jesus said what? I have done what? I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer if I've overcome the world. But do know this, conflict. There's going to be tribulation in this life, he said. but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So the reality is, are all his enemies under his feet yet? Has he made a footstool out of all of his enemies? No, but the victory's already been won. That's good news. So, though the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, there's a battle that goes on there, and there is a conflict that goes on there. How do we win? Walk in the Spirit. In other words, remain dependent upon the Spirit, and you'll overcome in that battle. Do we always overcome? I wish I could say I always do and that I don't walk in the flesh. But if I did that, then I'd be lying, so I'd be walking in the flesh again. Okay? So we don't always overcome, do we? We don't always win in the battle, but there is that distinct possibility to do that. He says, for the lust, flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Anybody ever find that going on in their life? Paul said a very similar thing in Romans chapter 7. Within you now, and that's the cool thing, because you've been born of the Spirit, within you now there's a whole new mindset and way of thinking, and you know what's right. And it's your desire in the Spirit to do that which is right. There's, you know, if it's the Spirit of God in you and he's holy, and it's that Holy Spirit residing there in you, he is going to want to do what's right. And so as he's quickened our spirit, there's that reality in us. We want to do those things that are right with God and perfect. Okay, so that's in you. The wishing is there. The it's all in us now, and we want to do that. But we don't always do the things that we wish. Okay? Why is that? Well, because I still have a choice as a believer as to whether I'm going to remain attached to that vine or I'm going to drift off on my own. Okay? That was the problem that some of these Galatians were having. They were drifting off, removing themselves from the vine, trying to seek righteousness another way. And so now what are they doing? Well, there's a wishing that's still in them. Because the Spirit of God, if they're born again, is there. But now they're over here without the ability to accomplish that. And so they're struggling. They're wishing they were doing, but they're doing the things they wish they did not do. And Paul's trying to help them understand it's going to be that way if you want to put yourself under law. Or if you want to use grace as a license to sin. You're going to find this conflict and you're going to find yourself not doing the things you wish you wanted to do. Anybody ever experience that? Yeah, we do. Okay, we experience that. And probably for some of us, it might be because we're trying to do it on our own in a self-righteous way. And probably for some of us, it's sometimes drifting off too far with license. Okay? And thinking, oh, no big deal. I'm forgiven, so I'll go do this. You know, we are forgiven. But does that mean that if we go walking off into some immoral thing that it's going to be beneficial? Not whatsoever. Okay? Those things aren't beneficial. They're not profitable. In fact, they bring death, don't they? Okay? They bring death. There's no fruit that comes from them. So he goes on. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, that's an interesting statement. It relates to two things. Okay, number one, if you walk in the Spirit, you're not under sin's dominion anymore. Okay, before we were saved, and Paul speaks of this in Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8. Before we were saved, we were under the dominion of sin. Okay, you were its slave. It was a slave master. Okay, it had power over you, and with that, because there was law given, there was also penalty that resulted from that. So what was the penalty that resulted from the law that was given because of sin? What's the penalty? It's condemnation. Okay, so it's ultimately that end is condemnation. So two things Paul's saying here. He's saying you're not under sin's dominion if you're in the Spirit. That's good news. And so with that, the power of sin has been broken in your life. You can now overcome where we couldn't before, right? When you were without Christ in the world, you were without him, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, no ability to overcome, and that's what you were, was a sinner. Now, you're not a sinner anymore, you're a saint with the ability to still sin, okay? As Paul says in Romans, there's that principle of that law of sin that still dwells within. Okay, and so we can still sin, but it doesn't have power over us now. Now, sometimes people say, oh, I'm just powerless to overcome this. No, that's a lie. If you're a Christian, you are not powerless to overcome that sin that may easily entangle you. And do most of us have some sin that easily entangles you? If you think about it, there's something that just you struggle with, okay? And that easily entangles us, okay? But guess what? You don't have to be brought under the power of it because that power has been broken. Sin doesn't have dominion over you. The other good news in this is this. When we do fall prey to it and we're doing the things we wish we did not do, there is therefore, and this is the other thing that Paul means, there's no law against this. He's saying there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, where do I get that? Go read Romans chapter 8, okay? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news, guys. So when we find ourselves doing the things we wish we did not do, are we condemned? No. Are we stupid? Yes. Okay. No, we end up doing things we wish we did not do, and there's going to be no condemnation, but does that mean there's no consequence? That does not mean there's no consequence. Our sin oftentimes has terrible consequences that go with it, okay? We may drift off into doing that thing we wish we did not do and go so far in that that it could even produce physical death. That happens to people, okay? It might produce broken bones, okay? It may produce emotional scars that last a lifetime, okay? It can do all kinds of things to us, but it's not. Well, there's not condemnation, but there certainly can be consequences. And we were talking about that this week, and a believer that we were talking with sharing, and it was like, yeah, there's consequences, okay? There's consequences, but there's not condemnation. And it was an awesome talk, because part of the thing is, too, is though there's consequences, there's not condemnation, but there might be consequences. What we do need to know is that if we have confessed that sin, what's the end result of it? What's Jesus tell us in 1 John? If we've confessed that sin, we have been cleansed from that unrighteousness. So the issue is, though we may do that which we wish we did not do, and there may be consequences resulting from that sin, there's not condemnation, and we also need to understand that once we've repented, we are cleansed. And what does cleansed mean? It means cleansed. It means that you're cleansed. The righteous unrighteousness has been washed away, and it's no longer there. Who would like to tell us that the unrighteousness is still there? Satan would, okay? And that's where it moves from conviction that's to lead us to repentance to then being someone who is under this heavy load of, I cannot believe that I did that. What a, you know, and we go on and on and on with this guilt and shame. Now, there might be guilt and shame, but there shouldn't be that continued putting yourself down. What we need to do is get up and start walking in the Spirit again. We need to realize, wow, I took that license and I ran wild with it and I went way past what liberty is about. I wasn't walking in love towards God. I wasn't walking in love towards one another. And so the end result was terrible. It created death. If we sow to the flesh, we reap what? We reap of the flesh and we reap death, some form of death. Okay, and so that's going to be the end result of it. But once we've repented of that, we need to get up and begin to walk in the Spirit again, not walk around under all this condemnation going, oh man. And that's what the enemy's work is, all right? That doesn't mean we shouldn't be aware of what we did and realize that it was dead and wrong. We might think about it often, but we need to also remember, I'm forgiven, I'm cleansed. And I have the ability to get up and walk with Christ. Okay, His mercy's new every morning. We move on with Him, okay? So let's move on here a little bit. Everybody's following this at this point? Good, okay? So let's move on. He says, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, okay? So if we're led by the Spirit, doesn't have dominion, doesn't have condemnation over us. Now the works of the flesh. So he's going to tell us some of the works of the flesh, and these would relate to taking license, okay? So the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornications, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so he gives us a list and then says, and the like. Oh, man. That's a big enough list for me right there, but there's the and the like. So there's a much bigger list, okay? So in that list, we see actual very immoral things, and then, I mean, it's all immoral, but the reality is some of those things come out of either taking license And some of those things come out of law, don't they? Legalism. So the issue is you're going to have fleshly indulgences. There's going to be fleshly manifestations if we're not walking in the Spirit. Okay? So he just labels those, and I'm not going to go into definition each one of those. It's fun, if you get the time, to do a word study on each one of those things and look them up in the Greek and see what the depth of the meaning for those words are. Okay? It's a good study just to look into those a little bit deeper if you have the time to do it. I'm not going to take the time during the study today to try and look at those. They're somewhat self-explanatory, but there's a deeper meaning on some of those words when you look at them in the Greek. I want to get to the fruit of the Spirit. All right? That's what I really want to talk about. I don't want to mess around with the flesh. I do enough of that. Okay? Verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay? And bottom line, baseline, that is the fruit of the Spirit, is love. Okay, then it really begins to manifest relationally through these other ways. Okay, because again, the issue is love towards God, right, and love towards one another. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. If we went to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, we'd get a real full picture there of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Paul says, I show you, remember, we're dealing with the gifts over there in 1 Corinthians, and the Corinthians were being self-seeking and self-exalting in the use of the gifts, so they weren't using the gifts properly at all. And he says, I'm going to show you a better way. What was the better way? The better way was the fruit of the Spirit, having the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in your life so that the gifts would actually edify and build up the church. So it's very important that the fruit of the Spirit is the foundation of it, which is love. And that love, again, is that agape. It's that unconditional love that comes from Christ. It's a sacrificial love that gives to others with requiring nothing in return. Can we produce that kind of love in and of ourselves? Can't do it, can I? I can't produce that unconditional love in and of myself, but the Spirit of God can produce that through me. What kind of love do humans love one another with? We know because we practice it a lot. We practice it in our marriages, unfortunately, a lot. Well, my wife, if she'd just do this, then I would do this for her that would be nice. But she's not nice to me, so I'm not going to be nice to her. That is not love. What is that? That's human love. But unconditional love says, you know what? My wife's not being nice to me. And Rhonda gave us a perfect example. Her brother was being a jerk. Ooh, I hope you didn't listen to the recording. Shane, sorry, buddy. It was Ross. Okay, Ross. Sorry, Ross. No, her brother, obviously, and he would probably admit to that, was being a jerk to her. What did she do? She responded how? She could have went and responded in what way? She could have done anger or all these different things. Could have been hatreds. Okay, but instead, the Spirit got a hold of her heart, and what'd she do? She said, I love you. What did that do? That just like, isn't that cool how love manifested through the Spirit just like fixes the situation? Just like that. What's that? Yeah, it was sincere. And that's what it's called, the sincere love of God. The Spirit's manifesting through her. She says, I love you. And it just totally diffuses the whole situation. He goes away going, I would really like to still be mad, but you can't be. Okay, when the Spirit of God manifests love, it's very hard to overcome that. In fact, love does what? Conquers all. Okay, and so there's the reality of how that's to work. So that's the kind of love. Now, different manifestations or different outcomes of love. If we're walking in the love of God, there's going to be joy that's going to be abounding in and out of my life, or being, you know, inward and then flowing outward. So joy, and that's exactly what Jesus in John chapter 15 promised them, is that if they were abiding in him, in verse 11, he's talking about that abiding life that's going on there, abiding in the vine. He says, you do this and your joy is going to be what? Made full. Isn't that cool to have a fullness of joy in our lives? How often do we have a fullness of joy? Do you ever have a fullness of joy when you're in the law? No. There's no joy in the law because there's no ability to do the things you wish you were doing. You know, because the law tells us what to do, and we know that's right, and we can't do it, and so there's no joy. It's an unjoyful walk, okay? I've lived under the law in my Christianity. It's not joy, okay? It's grumpy, okay? you're kind of always going around like, geez, there's just no joy in this, okay? But when we begin to walk by the Spirit, there begins to be joy in our lives personally, and then that joy starts manifesting out from us. So it becomes not only a fruit within, but a fruit that others can abide or partake in. And I can't remember, where's that Old Testament passage that talks about the tree hanging over the fence? Oh, what is that? I just totally can't think where that's at. It's talking about a tree that hangs over a fence, and the passersby are able to pick from its fruit and benefit from it. And I can't remember where it's at. Like, if it's, it might be an Isaiah. I can't remember where it's at, but it's a really cool picture of this whole reality of what happens in our life when we're filled with that living water, which is the Holy Spirit. And then that living water begins to gush forth from our innermost being. Others begin to benefit. They begin to be able to partake of that fruit, and it produces life in them. So joy is one of the outcomes. The other thing is the outcome of walking in love, walking in the Spirit, abiding in Christ, is peace. Peace first with who? God. Okay, so suddenly, when we got saved, we went from being at enmity with God to being at peace with God, okay? When there's that peace, and I understand that I'm at peace with God, okay? There's no condemnation. I'm destined. I'm sealed for the day of redemption. I understand that I was his enemy. Now Jesus calls me his what? Beyond just his servant, he calls me his friend. Beyond that, I find out that I'm a joint heir with Christ of everything that's his. That's pretty amazing. I find out I'm at peace with God, and then peace begins to reign in my heart. When peace reigns in my heart, then peace goes out from me. I become at peace with others. Okay? If we want to remove ourselves from conflict and strife, then understand your peace you have with God, and then you can be at peace with others. Because even when they're not being at peace with you, when you're at peace with God and you understand that and you have a concept of what that means, that nothing's going to change your destiny with him, then it really doesn't matter what people are doing to you, okay? Your enemy might be coming against you, and what can you do for him? Well, you can overcome that evil with good because you're at peace with God, and so that peace can flow from you. You can be at peace with all men as far as you're able. Long-suffering or patience, okay? That's having peace during the conflict, okay? It's that patient endurance when things are coming apart and people are coming against you and there's trial and tribulation in your life and you're able to endure it patiently. Okay? That's a tough one, isn't it? But again, it's not something that we produce. It's something that the Lord gives us as one of those fruits to be able to have manifesting with love. When love is working in us, we're going to be able to be long-suffering or have that patient endurance. Then kindness is an outflow of that whole thing too. Well, if the love of God is in me, I'm going to be kind to others. Okay, what does that mean to be kind? Just think of things that to be thoughtful, okay? We're called husbands and wives. We're called to be thoughtful of one another. We're called to consider them, okay? In all of our relationships, we're to consider others more highly than ourselves, okay? So a thoughtfulness, a kindness, thinking of their well-being. Then there's goodness, okay? And goodness can manifest in a few different ways. Goodness, first and foremost, is that character of God in me that is good and produces good in me, okay? What's the opposite of good? Bad, okay, or evil. So it's the goodness of God residing in me from the Spirit of God being there in me. And then that goodness can flow out to others where I begin to do good to others rather than do them evil. What was going on with these people? He said, you're consumed right now. These Galatians were consumed in backbiting and strife and dissensions. They had anger with each other. Were they doing good one to another? No good was going on in that deal. Okay, they were doing evil to one another. So, fruit of Spirit is goodness, he says, and faithfulness. So, faithfulness towards God. Okay, so when the love of God is working in me, then I will be faithful to God because he himself is faithful, right? So, his character then is manifesting in me, and I'll be faithful to him, then I will also be faithful to others. Ever find yourself walking in the flesh and you become very unfaithful towards others? Okay? You start walking in the flesh, and some of these things manifest. Go back to that list of things of the flesh, and boy, you can see how quickly there becomes unfaithfulness. What's one of the biggest areas of unfaithfulness today in the world and even in the church? What's one of the biggest areas of unfaithfulness? Husbands towards wives. Okay? That's one of the biggest things that goes on in the entire world. It's sad because it's almost on an equal basis in the church today of unfaithfulness. Why is that, that there's unfaithfulness? Because we choose to fulfill the lust of the flesh rather than walk in love, and so therefore the outcome then becomes no longer love for that person, but the manifestation will be some kind of unfaithfulness where I'm not being true to that person anymore. Okay? And that can manifest physically, it can manifest mentally and emotionally. Okay? Oftentimes there's people who are tried and true blue physically, but there's an unfaithfulness of mind. Okay? So what's the solution to that? Well, repentance first, okay? And then clinging to God so the Spirit of God can manifest through us so that we can be faithful. It's not coming up with some code to keep yourself from thinking that way or sinning. And boy, we are bombarded in our culture today with everything that wants to produce an unfaithfulness in us, aren't we? Everything in our culture around us today is designed to produce that in us. Why do you think that that's one of the biggest things that's bombarding us all the time out there? Because Satan wants to destroy that structure, because that structure of a man and a woman joined together as one gives one of the clearest pictures of the character and nature of God when we're walking together in the Spirit. It's a manifestation of God's character. He made them man and woman in the image of who? God. It wasn't just the man he made. It wasn't just the male that was in the image of God, but it was the male and female corporately he made them in the image of God he made them. And so when we come together in that marriage, there's that reality that when we are doing it by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, people can see the very nature and character of God manifest through us. That's pretty cool. Okay? So that's one of the things that Satan wants to destroy. So that's one of the reasons that he bombards us with things to make us unfaithful. It's a work, overtime work in our culture. And so, we probably have all experienced that at least. Not only, maybe it's been in our own lives, but we've experienced it in somebody we know that's very close to us, where there's been that kind of thing that's happened in a marriage situation. Okay? So how do we overcome it? By walking in the Spirit. It's not by setting up rules and regulations to keep yourself from doing that. Now, I think it's wise, yes, don't put yourself into situations. But you know what? A good friend of mine who was a pastor, he was probably one of the strictest guys I know about making sure he would not fall into unfaithfulness. He had all kinds of rules and regulations for himself. I won't do this, I won't do that, I won't go here, I'll never do this. And guess what he did? He did it. Okay? Is he forgiven? Yes. Okay? Is he walking with the Lord again? Apparently he is, from what I understand and know. And he's being used by the Lord. And praise God for that. Okay? But the rules and regulations did him no good. And you know, he helped us all have rules and regulations not to do the same. And I learned a very valuable lesson there. That it is not about law keeping. It's about the Spirit of God and abiding and remaining attached to Christ. And that is my only hope. Okay? I'm not going to overcome my own fleshly lusts without it being the Spirit who's overcoming it in me. Remaining attached to the vine. So he goes on, he says, gentleness, that's another characteristic. So being gentle one towards another. Self-control, that's a big issue, isn't it? Okay? Again, it's funny because we read this list, sometimes we get to self-control, and then we all of a sudden go, well, self-control. Yeah, I can do that. It's not a self-control that you come up with. It's a power that the Lord gives us in order to control our fleshly nature, okay? To be able to put down that fleshly nature. Paul will say here in a minute where's that at? Yes, next verse. He says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay, so our flesh has been crucified with Christ. Now we can have self-control and overcome and put off the old man. We can reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. But we cannot produce and manifest some self-control ourselves. It's that which God gives us in order to be able to continually reckon ourselves dead to sin. In other words, not let sin have dominion over me again. Right? So it's something God gives. It's power that He gives by the Holy Spirit to be able to walk sober-mindedly and to be able to have that ability to control my passions and desires and my fleshly lusts, okay? And put those off during this time. I really can't wait to get out of this earthen vessel. You know, I mean, seriously. When we get honest with ourselves about the havoc that our earthen vessel, this reality of sin within, it's not the physical earthen vessel, but the reality of sin within, I mean, we should be longing to get out of this tent so that we can put on immortality, so we can put on incorruption, be once and for all free from that whole thing of principle that sin that dwells within. Again, it doesn't have to have dominion over us here, but man, sometimes it feels like it does. Okay, but hey, we have victory in Christ if we walk in the Spirit, right? I already said that. We got to remember that. The conquest has been won. So he goes on. He says, again, against such there is no law. So when we're walking in the Spirit, there's no law against that. We're not in that place where we need law. What is the strength of sin, by the way? What strengthens sin? Law strengthens sin. So when you're walking in the Spirit, guess what? Sin isn't strengthened. There's no need for law against that because it's the fulfillment of the law. When I'm walking in love, the law is being fulfilled, so there's no need for a law, and there is no strengthening of sin when I'm in the Spirit. When I'm not in the Spirit, well, then sin, it can do its thing, okay? And then my temptation is to do what? When sin starts doing its thing, there's a temptation then to get some law over it. Then guess what happens? What does that do? It just gives it strength. Okay? That's, isn't it? When we put this stuff together, we realize the dead-end road in the flesh. There's just no ability to overcome in any way in the flesh. It's only in Christ. It says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So that's a reality. The moment that we identify with Christ, as Paul says in Romans 6, you were baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So we identified by faith with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. At that point, we crucified the flesh with its passions and desires as Christ was crucified. And so that's where the victory is. And so we know that now we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. So there is the ability to have the victory. That does not mean that the sin nature has been eradicated. Okay? There's a danger when we begin to think that somehow I won't have to deal with the flesh because it's been crucified with its passions and desires. It's been put to death with Christ. That's the positional reality. But what's the present circumstance? Paul tells us about it in Romans. He says the present circumstance is that there is that principle of sin that dwells within, and so I'm going to have that. And that's the same thing he told us here. There's going to be a conflict between the two. So we need to realize that. The good news is because it has been crucified, there's no condemnation. I have new life in Christ. Now I have the Spirit of God in me, and I can have power over that which once had power over me. So that's the good news. He says, if we live in the Spirit, and I love how he just says this, if we live in the Spirit, hey, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's the only logical outcome. If you have now life in the Spirit, and that's what he was encouraging this Galatians in. You do have life in the Spirit. You've been born of God. You've been born again. You've been born of the Spirit. The Spirit dwells within you. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have Christ in you now. So that's your present reality. You live in the Spirit. So therefore then, walk in the Spirit. Don't go back to law keeping. Don't go off and use your grace as a license to sin. Don't go to those two extremes. But walk in the Spirit and find life. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So he ends with just walk in the Spirit and you'll get over all this problem that's happening within you. Okay? And you know, so much of this fruit of the Spirit is relational, isn't it? It's relational with God, it's relational with each other. And that's what the Christian life becomes. It's about our relationships with God and our relationship with one another. Okay? Learning to walk in the Spirit, that we might love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we might love each other the way Christ would have us love. Okay? And it's interesting because that loving one another the way Christ loved us, which we see in the first part of Ephesians, that's different than just loving your neighbor as yourself. See how love takes us to even a higher standard? Loving our neighbors, ourselves, could be accomplished in just, well, doing good to my neighbor. Loving one another the way Christ loved us is an impossibility until the Spirit of God dwells within you, because I can't love unconditionally until the unconditional love of God is manifesting from my heart. And that only comes through salvation. Only comes by the Holy Spirit. So, let's close with that today. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. I pray that you would implant these things deeply within our hearts, Lord, that you give us that understanding, Father, that we need. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you that it removes us from the bondage of the law. It removes us from sin having dominion over us, Lord. It removes us, too, from that thought of I can do anything I want. It removes us from sin having dominion over me in that immoral way. And so, Father, I just thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that because now we have life in the Spirit, because we live in the Spirit, I pray that we would then choose daily to walk in the Spirit. In other words, that we choose daily to remain in the vine, that we choose to continue with you, we choose to let your word continually renew our minds and conform us to your ways, Lord. I just pray that we'd let your Spirit work mightily within us, that we'd be utterly dependent upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.